At Easter time, we think of the claims of Jesus. Jesus made some pretty outlandish claims. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Creator, the I Am, the one who was before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some Jews loved him and some Jews hated him. The ones who loved him followed him. The ones who hated him just wanted to shut him up. But Jesus backed up his claims. Not because he put on a great performance. And not because he practiced and practiced and practiced. And somehow by, you know, fate, he happened to achieve what he promised. No, Jesus backed it up because what he was saying was true. It wasn't a prediction, it was fact. He is the resurrection. He is the life. But today we still argue about whether or not those claims are true. And I know that on Easter Sunday we get some people that come, you know, every week. Others come because it's a special day. And so there's lots of different thinking happening in the room right now. Some are not sure that they believe Jesus' claims. Some of those thoughts are these. How can anyone believe a God if they've never seen him? I've never seen him. You've never seen him. How can we believe that's true? Well, maybe if you believe there is a God, how can anyone believe that a God would come to earth and take on human form? That's pretty outlandish that God would do that. And if he did come to earth, wouldn't he just take over everything? If I'm God, I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to go, all those people I don't like, you're done. And all those people I like, I'll save you over here. And if I'm king, that's probably what I would do, and so would you. But if God did come to earth, how could he be crucified? How could his life be taken by people unless that was his plan all of along? The stories of Jesus are so outlandish that either they're just stupid or they're so outlandish that no one would have the thinking to make that stuff up. So it's got to be true. Because who would even think anyone would believe it? Just weeks before this weekend that we celebrate, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus was at the home of his good friends, Mary and Martha, and they're grieving because another friend, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, had died 4 days prior, and he's been buried in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha said to Jesus, "Jesus, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Martha, don't worry. He's going to live." And Martha heard that through her religious mind, not through her faith mind. And she said, I know, Jesus. I know in the last day that he'll be raised up and, you know, I believe in heaven and all that. And I know that's going to happen. Thanks for your comfort, Jesus. And he said, no, Martha, not the last resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives believing in me will never die. And then the key words, do you believe this? He posed that question to Martha. Do you believe this? Now, I don't know what Martha's thinking was in that moment. However, I know what was her thinking just a few hours later. When Jesus spoke to her brother, dead in the tomb for 4 days, and her brother came walking out alive. Then Martha knew, you are the resurrection. You back up what you say. Those key words, do you believe this, are the words that we need to contemplate today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Do we believe that? That Jesus came to earth. He was God, the Creator, the Eternal One, who came and died in our place so that our sins could be washed away. And as Deanna sang so beautifully, that could change us from someone who's broken to someone who's whole. Do we believe that? That he can change our self-identity so that we no longer we believe that we're worthless. We believe we're worth it. We no longer believe that we're unforgivable, that we've been forgiven. We no longer believe that life is hopeless, but there is hope. That God does those kind of things. Do we believe that? Well, even if you don't believe that today, I want to let you know that you're in good company. Because even back in the days of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, there were those who didn't believe that. Some just didn't think about Jesus at all. They lived, you know, a distance away, and they may have heard rumors of this teacher in Judea, but they didn't give him much thought. Some were skeptical. I thought, I don't know. I'm going to have to see it to believe it. Others just struggled to believe it because how could a God love them when they'd been such failures? Let's talk about those people. The first is a Roman guard. He changed from a foe to a follower. This man. The Romans didn't think much about Jesus. There were some who were familiar, of course, but if you're a Roman, who really cares about some Jew in the armpit of the Roman Empire? Those Jews, they're a religious sort. We Romans are conquerors, and we put stock in might, not in prayers. The only ones who pray are the ones who are waiting for us to conquer them. The Romans were over that small area of Judea, and all they really cared about is that there was peace and that the Jews paid their taxes. They had a really, really powerful way of making sure the peace was kept, and that was through a practice called crucifixion. That was their favorite form of discipline, public crucifixion. Crucifixion to cause anyone who stepped out of bounds to think, if I do, that's my fate. And public to cause everybody else to fear, and I never want to go there. The Romans were masters at brutality. And they practiced it liberally. There were thousands upon thousands of crucifixions in Jesus' day and in the time of the Romans. Those who gave the beatings, they were used to it. Going to work, honey. See you afterwards. Got a few crucifixions today. It might sound kind of crass, but that's really the way it was. How many are on my schedule today to beat with the cat of nine tails? That was somebody's job. It was somebody's job to nail murderers and thieves to crosses. That's what the Romans did. It was normal. But for some reason, when it came to this Jesus, even if they weren't that familiar with him, things started to ring differently about this guy. Things weren't quite the same as all the other ones that they'd crucified, that this person didn't cry out in anger or bitterness or resistance or this isn't fair. For the most part, he remained silent, except for the groans when the rods would struck his face or his head or when the nails pierced his flesh. Most of the people had different signs that were posted above their heads on the headpiece of the cross, because that's what they would do. So everybody knew what the person did and why they were being crucified. And usually it's murderer, thief, con man, rapist. Just those things were above the heads. Above Jesus' head was the King of the Jews. That's a real weird thing to be there. Strange. And when he's hanging on the cross, he's saying nice things. Nobody ever says nice things on the cross. Nobody ever, when we're nailing him, says things like, God, would you forgive these people for doing this? Nobody does that. Nobody speaks to the other people surrounding them on the cross and says, you know, I really love you. I'm going to remember you today when I'm in my kingdom in paradise. Nobody does that. And nobody, as their last words, say words like debt canceled. What does that even mean? Debt canceled. It is finished. See, Jesus' death was strange. And what made it stranger was when he breathed his last, darkness covered the area for 3 solid hours, like midnight darkness. And then an earthquake shook and rocks were broken in two. And those around the cross didn't realize that at that very same time, the curtain is torn in two and that people who were in graves came out of them. They didn't see that part. All they saw was this, and it was just so not normal. But one man, there may have been more, but one man, a Roman centurion, this was his job, this was normal. He put two and two together and he said, this is not a man like any other man. The centurion said in Mark chapter 15, when the centurion stood there in front of Jesus and saw how he died, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. Now, I don't know what happened to that centurion afterwards. We lose record of his life. But I'll tell you this, if someone has the faith in that moment to say, this is not a normal man, that's the Son of God, I'm thinking I'm going to see him in heaven someday. I'm thinking in that moment, he made a statement of faith. That right there is God. I believe that now. And in that instant, he turned from a foe to a follower. He saw the way Jesus was crucified. He saw this man who's different. And he was changed. I wonder how many like the centurion are here today. Now, we don't have Jesus hanging on a tree. All we have is the testimony of those around us. But I hope that there would be enough evidence in the lives of other Christians that you'd be able to say, I don't know about all this, but what I know is I see the people in my life that are Christians and they're different. They're different. They live different. Just like that man lived different and he died different. If you're here like the Roman centurion, you've not given Jesus much thought, can I tell you today, he is different. He's unlike any other man. He's God in flesh, and he's alive today because of this resurrection. There was another man named Thomas. He changed from skeptic to servant. Thomas believed Jesus, but he had a hard time believing everything Jesus said. How many have been in that camp before? Like, God, I know what you're telling me right now, but I don't think that's what you mean. To borrow from Princess Bride. I love that movie. I don't think that means what you think it means. And Thomas was that guy. Jesus, really? Really? Are you serious about that? Because that's not making sense to me. Or you read something in the Bible and you go, no. I'm going to skip that part because either I don't like it or I don't get it. And so I'll just go, la, 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 la. I'm not going to read it. Thomas was a skeptic, and of course, he earned the nickname Doubting Thomas. I told you about Lazarus' death and resurrection by the power of God. Thomas had a part in that whole scene because prior to Jesus going to raise Lazarus from the grave, he had spoken to the Jewish leaders and said to them that he was the Son of God. And they tried to kill him for that statement, so they left. Jesus and his disciples left, and when they left the area, a few weeks later, they got word that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus says, guys, let's go back there. And all the disciples said, are you sure? You want to go back to the place where they're trying to kill you? That makes no sense. We don't get that thinking. And Thomas was the one who was bold enough to say what the others were thinking. And he said, well, If that's where we're going to go, let's just go die with him. He wasn't convinced that anybody was going to come out of a grave. All he was convinced was is that Jesus was saying crazy things again, and this time he'd gone too far. This time, they're going to all die. So let's just all go there and die. Mr. Happy Thomas. Positive Thomas. Confident Thomas. Go ahead, Jesus. We'll follow you. And we're going to die. I doubt you really know what you're doing. After Jesus was crucified, 3 days later on this Sunday morning, the reports started to come in. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Have you heard? He's alive. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? And Jesus actually appeared to the disciples. They're in a room, and he doesn't bother with walking in the door. He walks through the door. And he shows up in their midst, and he presents himself to them, and they're rejoicing, and they're just like, we're afraid, but we're not afraid. We're like, wow, here he is. But Thomas missed that meeting. He wasn't there. So all the disciples, there may have been, I don't know, maybe there's 100 or more, because Acts says there was 120 that were met in the upper room. So maybe there's as many as 120, and they're going, Thomas, 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 you missed it? Dude, how could you miss this moment? He's alive, he's alive. Oh, we touched him, we saw him, we ate with him. It was amazing, Thomas. And Thomas is going, don't believe you, don't believe you, don't believe you, don't believe you. Maybe you've been that person, or you are that person today. Jesus changed my life. Good for you. I don't believe you. Jesus is God. Great for you. Don't believe you. Jesus is real. He's here. Fine. That's your opinion. It's not mine. Jesus is God, and there's a heaven coming someday. That's your truth. It's not my truth. Jesus said, okay. Then he said to Thomas, when he showed up about a week later, okay, Tom, having a hard time believing me? Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Wow. That's a strong statement. I don't want to candy coat Jesus' statement. It's a statement of love. If you're here today and you're a skeptic, stop doubting and believe. Because your life depends on it. He wasn't scolding. And he's not scolding today. He's pleading. I died for a reason. And I died so that you might believe. Because unless you believe, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins, and it's an eternal separation from God. This is life and death. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He believed, but Jesus didn't let him off the hook. He wanted to correct the hard attitude, and he said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. We all have things we don't understand. I don't understand everything about God. And I'm glad that I don't. If I understand everything about God, he's a very small God. He's not very big, and he's not very intricate. He's not very if my little brain can understand God, he's not God. He's got to be beyond my understanding to be God. I don't even understand new math today. And God created the galaxies with a word. My Lord and my God. Thomas, in that moment, turned from a skeptic to a servant when he said, you are my Lord. I will obey you. I will follow you. And Thomas did. Tradition says that Thomas died a martyr's death because he went after Jesus, filled them with the Holy Spirit, and he served him until he died. That's transformation. If you're a skeptic today, Prove it to me. Not going to believe unless I see it. What is it that you have to see? All of us here are miracles. The way our bodies work, the way we procreate, the way we can heal. Let's look into nature and the perfect balance in nature. And then to the stars, to the heavens, and to the galaxies. How much intelligence had to be put into creating all of that. Stop doubting and believe. That's easy for you to say. I'd like to believe, but I can't. Well, just take one step. Just say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how to believe. Would you help me believe? And he will. He will. So maybe you're a foe, were a foe, and now you're a follower. Maybe you're a skeptic and now a servant. But maybe you're just thinking you're too big of a failure. Just too big of a failure. How could God love somebody like me? Too much sin, too much, just too much. He could never, ever love someone like me. Well, for that, we turn to Peter, who turned from a failure to forgiven. Peter was a man who rarely hesitated to speak his mind. Many times it would have been better if his mind was engaged before he spoke, but that's why I relate to him. And you're laughing nervously because you relate to him too. Don't you wish when you spoke you could just put it back? But like trying to put toothpaste back into a tube, once it's out, it's out. There was one time when Peter didn't speak his mind, when he actually spoke something that wasn't in his mind. And that was his greatest failure. Peter most of the time thought he could stand on his own feet. And at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, someone's going to deny me, Peter said, oh, no, not me. Not me. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, not only will you not die for me, in the next couple of hours, you're going to deny you even know me 3 times. And I can imagine that really ticked Peter off. This is a guess, but just a couple of hours later, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Roman guards all came, probably 200 or more of them came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who whips out his sword and with his brilliant accuracy misses his mark and just cuts an ear off of one of the other guys. And I don't know this because the Bible doesn't say it, but in my mind I'm thinking, why did Peter do that except for trying to prove to Jesus, you told me I'm going to deny you, I'll show you denial, I'm going to fight for you. But Peter said, Jesus said, enough of this. And he healed that man. And when they arrested him, most scattered, but Peter followed at a distance. The Bible says that when Jesus was being interrogated, Peter was close enough to be in eyesight. And after just minutes, maybe no more than 30 minutes, maybe 60 minutes, after he whips out his sword, big hero, Peter, one of the servant girls, a teenager, comes up and says, I know you. You're a Galilean. You're with Jesus. No, I don't even know him. And then another came and said, you're one of his disciples. And just to prove it, he starts to curse. He starts to just cuss and just laugh, as if that's going to make his words more believable. I don't even know the man. And then a third time, more curses, more denials. And at that moment, Jesus predicted the rooster would crow, and the rooster crowed. And in that instant, he turns and Jesus locks eyes with Peter. How many know the brokenness in Peter's heart at that moment? When he knows what he did, and Jesus knows what he did. And it says that he was so hurt and so grieving about what he did, he ran away and wept. And while he had run away and wept, Jesus got crucified. And so Peter's left thinking, the last words I ever spoke in the hearing of my Savior was, I don't know him. I've had people pass away in my life and have wished I could say something else to them, but it's too late. Peter thought that. Oh, I wish I could tell him I'm sorry. I wish I could tell him I regret it. I wish I could tell him that I didn't mean it. I wish I could tell him I was just scared and I didn't know and I wasn't thinking straight. I can't even tell him any of that. All I can do is just sit here realizing that he died hearing me say I don't know him. He felt like the worst sinner of all. But Jesus rose from the grave. It wasn't the last words that Peter was ever going to speak to him. But Peter didn't know that. But Jesus knew that. Jesus knew what was in his heart. And when the angels came and the women were there and the stone was rolled away and it was a scene like, he's not dead. He's not in the tomb. He has risen. And the angels said to the women, go tell the disciples. And then two powerful words. And Peter. Now, Peter is a disciple. Why single him out? What about John and James and Bartholomew and Philip? And what about those guys? No, no, no. Peter had a serious problem. He thinks that I don't love him anymore. He thinks that he's never going to be able to make amends. He thinks that he's done the unpardonable. So I want you to go back and I want you to tell the disciples, but if there's anybody who really, really needs to know that I'm alive, it's Peter. If there's anybody who needs to know that I'm here and I'm back and it's going to be okay, tell him. Tell him. He needs to know. Some of you are feeling like Peter today. You're feeling like, how could, no, God can't forgive me. He knows your name. And you can insert your name there. Go tell the world that I'm risen. And if you're going to tell anybody, put your name in there. Because he's talking to you today. Our Lord God, the Savior of the world, who took the weight of the sin, past, present, and future, on his body, crucifying sin and death, is saying to you, you need to know that you're forgivable. You need to know that you can be transformed from a failure to being forgiven. Song that Deanna said that I've no longer can believe those lies. And some of you have a lie in your head right now that says, I'm not good enough to be forgiven. I've not done enough good things to earn it yet. I've not been faithful enough. I've not attended church enough. I've not given enough. And just the list is on and on and on and on and on. And the list is useless. Because there's nothing you can do to earn his love. Because he never stopped loving you in the first place. There's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. Because there's nothing you did to make him start loving you. He loves you. And he forgives you. If you'll just allow him to. It's that simple. Jesus, would you forgive me? And those are music in his mind. He says, that's what I died for. That's what I rose for. I did that all so you can be forgiven. So maybe you've been a foe. Today you can become a follower. Maybe you've been a skeptic. Today you can start serving the Lord. Or maybe you've been a failure. And I want to say, welcome to the club. But you can be forgiven. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. that everyone sitting here, everyone online, those that are hearing these words, they're words of yours, not because I said them, but because they're out of your word. You're telling us today we can be saved. That we will not die and be separated, but we will live. And I pray in Jesus' name that we will confess you as God, as the Roman centurion did, that we would stop doubting and believe like Thomas did, and that we would run to you like Peter did. I pray that we would be those people today. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask if there's anyone who would like to make that decision today. What better day than on Easter Sunday, the resurrection day, as your spiritual birthday? If you could dim the lights on the stage just slightly so that I could see people. If today you're here saying, today's my day. I know I'm not perfect. I know I won't be perfect tomorrow. But I know this. I love God and I want God to be my Savior. And I want to let Him be my righteousness. I'm tired of being separate from God. I'm tired of doubting. Tired of feeling the beat down of condemnation. Today, I want to start fresh. If that's you, would you slip up a hand, put it back down? I want to pray for you. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else would join these? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, see you in the back. Thank you. Yeah. Praise God. Anybody else would join these? There's no magic. It's just saying, yeah, I want to do that today. I want to follow God. Yeah, thank you. Put it down. Praise you, Lord. Anybody else? Father, you see these hands. Not only do you see these hands, you see the ones that are wrestling in their hearts. And you know what they're wrestling with. God, I pray that you would just tell them right now that you love them. There's no condemnation with you. Those that are battling, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I should, I don't know, oh, what's the use? I tried it before and I just blew it. Oh, I thank you so much, Lord. You're the God of the second and third and tenth and 20th and infinite chances. Lord Jesus, just tell them right now that you love them. And for those that did raise their hand and they're ready, you might say some words like this, and you don't have to say it out loud if you don't want to, but you can say them to yourself, but just say them to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. I don't understand everything, but I understand this much, that my life without you is empty, it's broken, it's purposeless. And I'm not sure what my eternity will be like, but today I want to make sure. Today I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. I confess you are God. And today I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I don't expect to be perfect. But I expect to acknowledge you. And I expect to allow you to lead me and guide me in every step. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Coming into my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please do this, because you're now like an infant baby, but spiritually infant. And as infants, I have a 6-7 week old new grandson, and I tell you, he doesn't have any hope unless he has someone else take care of him. As a new Christian, you need someone to take care of you. That's what the church is for, to help you grow and to have people in your life that have been down the road further than you, and to be together and support and to help each other. Be a really good time to start the practical faith group that starts next Sunday. But simple first step, go to the Welcome Center as you leave today. And if you hadn't filled out a connection card yet, on that card, say, I accepted Jesus today. And we'll get in touch with you and we'll help you begin your journey. We're not going to hound you. We're not going to come to your door. We're not going to pound you with 4,000 tons of literature. We're not going to call you every day, every 5 minutes for the next 2 months. We're going to love you, and we're going to help you grow. All right? And now, you can take communion for the first time. So let's share that. Sandra, if you'd bring me one, please. Thank you. You should have in your hand a little container with bread on the top and juice on the bottom. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body. If you don't have these elements, raise your hand and the ushers will help you. Go ahead and put your hand up. You don't want to miss out. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." His body was broken on the cross. He was beaten. He was bruised. The Bible said so much so that he was unrecognizable, but he did that for us. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. By Jesus's bearing the punishment, we are healed spiritually, and we even have physical healing as a result. Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that he took my punishment. I could not bear that punishment. I would die, and I would die in my sin. But you took it so that when I die, I'll die and see you face to face. I thank you for what you've done on the cross. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We take the bread now, giving you all the praise. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. On that same night, the night Jesus was betrayed, after he gave them the bread, he gave them a cup. And they all drank from that cup. And Jesus said, "This cup is the blood of my new covenant." What that means is there was an old covenant. The old covenant was whenever you mess up, and once a year, blood has to be shed of animals. Doves, sheep, goats, bulls. And that blood would appease the wrath of God. That you would be pure and clean as a result of that. That's the old way. But Jesus said, there's a new way. I am going to be the once and for all sacrifice. No longer will the blood of animals work. Because all that did was maybe cleanse you in regard to the law, but it didn't cleanse your conscience. It didn't cleanse you from the inside out. He said, my blood will do that. It will cleanse your mind. It will cleanse your heart. And you'll have joy. That's the new covenant. He said, take it. So today, Lord Jesus, we take the symbol of your shed blood for the cleansing of our lives from the inside out. And not only for cleansing today, but for cleansing tomorrow. That your death was once and for all. And all we need by faith is believe that. So we take this cup rejoicing that we are forgiven today because you died and rose again. Let's take the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Let's give him praise, church. Let's thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his love. Thank him. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sean, let's get in the right key to play that holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Okay. Let's sing that together. I'll Pastor Sean lead us in that. But let's stand at our feet before we get to go outside and celebrate with the little child locusts that are going to go crazy on the lawn. So that you can cheer them on.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me.
more time.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Thank you, Lord God. We give you glory today for the new life you've given, for the life we have now. And I pray, Father, that we would not be afraid to seek you, that you are loving and kind. And I pray, Father, as we go forth, that we would be encouraged knowing that you've told us not to worry, not to doubt. We are forgiven. We are loved. I pray we would go forth with that understanding in the freeness and in the joy you give. And on this Easter Sunday morning, may you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen, amen. All right. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday. If you want to head outside, you can go straight through these doors. Enter the chaos of our Easter egg hunt.